Good morning. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So, again, I have this dilemma where either you're blurry or my text is blurry. So, I know what most of you look like, so I'll choose to blur you out so I can read my notes. That's right. I can't tell if you make faces at me. You can stick your tongue out. You can fall asleep. I never know. You just never know. But, I was asked this morning to speak, so this morning, and I go, sure, I'll do that. So here I am. Yes. Yeah, then I woke up and thought, well, I better prepare something if I'm going to speak. So this is what I've prepared, and it's God's word, so it'll be good. Amen? I learned a long time ago when I was preaching that there were times where I would preach a sermon and it just felt to me like it was nothing, just nothing. And people would come up afterwards and go, that was a terrific word. I really needed to hear that. And I'm going, what planet are you from? I could not fathom how they could get anything out of what I was saying because it felt so flat to me. And then God spoke to me one day and said, you know what? It's still my word. So whether you deliver it in a way that you think is flashy enough or not, doesn't matter because it's still my word and it still reaches people. And that's how I pray and approach it now ever since then. So I preach to myself most of the time, so at least I get something out of it. But I want to talk today out of 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 5 to 10. I got some good Greek words today. Holy cow. Wow. All right. Well, I'll read it in English first. 1 Peter 5, chapter 5 says, likewise, you younger men. That almost doesn't count me, but since pastor's older than me, I guess it does. Likewise, you younger men, be subject to the elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brothers in the world. Now the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Jesus Christ, will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray your blessing on it. Let it go in the power that you have. Open our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had things that happen in your life that create questions about your faith? I think that a lot of times when things like that happen, it's designed to actually show us what our faith is in and how we're standing with God. Our overriding initial reaction when something like that happens is to find some way to explain what is happening. Because if we understand it, we think we can deal with it better. What happens, though, when we either don't or can't understand what's going on? That's what I think Peter is addressing here in this section of Scripture. And it just serves as kind of a reminder. You know, I mean, I don't know why Gary ended up in the hospital. I don't have a clue. God hasn't revealed that to me. But he's there. I don't understand. But it doesn't change God. It doesn't change Jesus. Doesn't change how he loves us. It doesn't change how he feels about us. Jesus is still Jesus. God is still God. Even though something has happened that we may not understand, comprehend, or are even able to explain. And that's kind of what I want to address a little bit today, because Peter really wraps up in these five scriptures or six scriptures something that's very cognizant to how we should be walking on a day-to-day basis with the Lord. So the first thing I want to talk about that he talks about here in verse 5, he says, "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." So the first thing I want to talk about is be humble. Be humble. And, you know, the scripture that he quoted is out of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. I'm going to read it because it's in this version, it's interpreted from the Septuagint version. So it's translated out from Latin to Greek. So he says he resists the proud. But in verse 34 of Proverbs 3 in this Bible, it says, "He mocks those who mock, but gives grace to the humble." So he's giving a contrast here about people who make fun of or attempt to catch God at something. And we all know people who will try and catch God at something that he's done. Ah, God can't be a God of love because this happened. Ever hear that one? Or if God is a God of love, why does he allow this? See, people try to catch God, and if they can catch God in their minds, they don't have to follow him anymore because he doesn't make sense. So it has to go beyond that. So Peter is saying here to clothe yourself in humility because God resists the proud or the mocker or the scorner and gives grace to the humble. Now, the word clothe yourself here, this is the only place in the New Testament that this Greek word is put together. And I didn't print it out. It's a long word. You can look it up if you want. But the word clothe yourself is really comes from two words, one of which is to tie a knot. To tie a knot. Now, we discussed in our Bible study last Thursday that we were talking about the law and how it's against the Levitical law to tie a knot on the Sabbath day. However, a woman can tie a knot in her girdle on the Sabbath day. So if you wanted to get something or pick something up, you could kick it onto a girdle and tie a knot on the girdle and you would be okay. So the picture here is tying a knot. But when it's put in with the other half of the word, it generally means a slave's apron or sleeves that are put on your arm and tied behind your neck. So it's knotted behind your neck. And the idea there in that particular issue is that it's designed for protection. But the slave's apron talks about submission. And when Peter is saying humble yourself, clothe yourself with humility, means tie that onto yourself. And put yourself in a picture where you are putting on a slave's apron, and it's a word that's used out of deference. So I'm deferring to somebody else. And of course, Paul uses the term frequently that he is a slave of Christ. So he is deferring to Christ when he does that. And Peter uses this word to talk about putting that mindset into us that whatever we do, wherever we go, if we defer to Jesus, then we walk in a way that's worthy of him. Now, Peter specifically says, walk this way towards one another. Now, there's another use for this word. It's not in the scripture, but in classical Greek, this word is also used to talk about a stole or a robe that signifies prominence. So that you're tying on a robe of prominence. And the picture here is completed. It says we've got to put the images together. Jesus put on a slave's apron and undertook the humblest of all duties in John chapter 13, I think, washing his disciples' feet. That's the picture there. He puts that on. And he put that on, and then after that he put on the garment of honor after he rose from the dead. So when Peter is saying here, humble yourselves in this towards one another, God resists grace but gives grace to the humble. I'm sorry, I'm tripping over my words. But when he gives grace to the humble, that talks about he's clothing us. All right? Now the Bible says that be not weary in well-doing, for we will reap if we do not faint. And the reward that comes from being humble and putting on that slave's apron in deference to Christ is that Christ then clothes us with honor and brings us up to where he is, and we can be with him. So he wants us to be humble. Now he says here, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Right, and I think to a large extent we've forgotten, or we've walked away from, or underestimated the mighty hand of God. That's a common Hebrew term that's used in the Old Testament, and if you look in Exodus specifically, when the plagues of Egypt are coming, three or four times the author writes that God brought them out with his mighty hand. With his mighty hand. So he's showing himself strong. So the one that we're submitting to, the one that we're deferring to, is one that has a mighty hand that will pull us out and deliver us. Do you see where he's coming from that? Under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Right? We're not submitting so that we can be exalted. We're submitting knowing that in the end we will be. And I think there's a difference there. It's a very subtle difference. But so many times people concentrate on what's in it for me now. And Jesus is saying, humble yourself now, and in due season, he will lift you up. So we have to understand that. And as we get into the rest of this text, I think that'll make a little bit more sense. But then he finishes off by saying, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. What are your cares? What are the things that concern you? Is it, I don't know, we can be as moral and worldly and religious as you want to be on that. What are the things that are important to you? What are the things that concern you? What are the things you think about? What are the things you dwell on? Are there troubles? Is any of you troubled because pastor's lying in a hospital sick? God is saying, cast your cares on him. Take that concern. You may not understand it, but give it to Jesus, because Jesus cares about you. He knows what you're feeling. How many of you have ever tried to hide something from God? If I just don't say anything, he won't know. Doesn't work that way, right? But we think we can hide something from God, so we walk around with this look on our face and this action and this attitude that we're everything's okay, but deep inside there's something that's not okay. And Jesus is saying, I want that. I want it. I want you to trust me enough to give it to me, because I love you and I care for you. And I will make sure that as you surrender that to me, as you give that to me, I will give you rest, he says in Matthew 11. So he wants us to be humble. Be humble. Second thing I think Peter's trying to say here is be alert. Be alert. I think it was Cornwall told his troops, trust in God, but keep your powder dry. Any of you who are familiar with flintlocks would understand that term. Any of you young people may not. It's okay. Basically, he's saying don't tempt God by not doing anything and just expecting God to take care of it. There is a responsibility that we have. Be sober, he says in verse 8. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion. How many of us treat Satan as being omniscient or omnipresent? Satan's not everywhere at once. He's a created being. I was listening to someone talking during a sermon, and they said, I can see someone saying, Satan, I rebuke you in Jesus' name, and Satan's going, I'm not even there. I'm not even there. He might have one of his minions, but he's not even there. We have to understand, and Terry mentioned it this morning, that Satan is evil. His followers are evil. They don't like you very much. Do you know why they don't like you very much? We are created in the image of God. And every time he sees one of us, he sees the image of God. And he reminds us what he lost. So we have this adversary. But is an adversary an adversary if he has no power over you? He's a nuisance. So I look at Satan like a gnat. They buzz around. They make noise. You flick like this all the time trying to get rid of them, but they can't do anything to you as long as you know that if they do land, you can squish them. I like that. I can squish them. Be alert. He's prowling around. We have a tendency in Western culture to be so self-sufficient that we don't think we need help. And that's the type of person I believe the devil preys on. Because if we don't think we need help, or we don't think he can get to us, he can get to us. We need each other. We need Jesus, honestly, at its core level. We have to have Jesus because, well, I think in the hierarchy of things, angels are more powerful than us. And since the devil took fallen angels, he's got power. He's got power. But if we have Jesus in our hearts and in our lives and we've surrendered to him, he doesn't have authority. He can't do anything to us. But we still have to be alert. We can't allow ourselves to think, oh, gee, I'm fine. No problem. I'll skip my Bible today. In fact, I'll skip my Bible for the next month. I knew a preacher who put a Bible on a shelf for a year because he was so upset. He'd been burned so many times that he just said, forget it. Did God forget him? No. Think God took his calling away? No. 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 He did change it, though. He's now a psychology professor at a secular university. Says he's led more people to Christ at college than he ever did in a church. Because he's taken what God has given him and brought it to where he understands better now that the adversary can't get him. Do you know that? Just I want you to try and get that in your mind. The devil can't do anything to you, but you still have to resist him. Stop! He can scare you. I read a Pentecostal evangel about probably 30 years ago, and the picture on the article was a dog barking at a cat. Dogs like to bark at cats. Did you know that? Dogs like to chase cats. I don't know why. Must be some sort of God-given instinct in the dog. Well, this dog was on a chain. And the first time the cat walked across that dog or past that dog, the cat didn't know the dog was on a chain. So the dog goes tearing after the cat. The cat, yeah, you know how cats do. Fur rankles up, hisses, tries to run away. Well, the dog reached the end of his chain. Cat didn't realize at the time that nothing could happen to it. Second time he walks by, whoom, woof, 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 woof. Third time he walks by, woof, woof, woof. The cat figured out the dog couldn't get past the chain. So the dog, no matter how loud it was, no matter how vicious it sounded, no matter how it bared its teeth, couldn't do anything to the cat because the cat was out of range. Make sense? The devil's on a chain. He can bark, he can growl, he can bare his teeth, he can do whatever he wants. He can threaten, he can manipulate, whatever, but he can't do anything as long as we resist. But we have to be alert because he has territory. And if we walk into his territory, we surrender our right to be protected, or we can. But Peter says, your adversary is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. I joke with Gary because he always uses the joke about he only has to run faster than the person next to him if a bear is chasing him. Don't have to be the best, just have to be faster than the guy next to you. Which may sound good, but I have compassion for the guy next to me. You know, I don't know if that's good or not or bad or not, but would I surrender my life for the guy next to me? Makes you wonder. But be alert. Be alert. Don't walk around nonchalantly just because the devil has limited power or because you think that you know enough to keep him around. But he says, be diligent, firm in the faith. Now, then he goes, and this is kind of interesting, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brothers in the world. And this is really kind of where I want to spend most of my time. But there are people in the world who are suffering because of Christ. Do you know that? And Peter here is bringing that knowledge in, and he's saying, be firm in the faith, knowing that others are suffering too. So what is he saying here? I think he's implying that we're going to endure suffering for Christ if we're following Jesus firmly. Now, why would that be? Because people don't like true Christianity. Jesus said they liked darkness rather than light. And if Jesus says he is the light of the world and we're the light of the world and we're walking into the world, what are we taking into the world? We're taking light into the world. And what happens when you turn light on? It dispels the darkness. You can't help it. You just can't help it. Darkness never smothers light. Ever. You know, a match can be seen 5 miles away on a clear night. 5 miles, you can get light from a match. That's awesome. Darkness cannot dispel light, ever. But people try to darken us. So they'll try to minimize us. And what he's saying is you've got to stand firm in the faith. You know, people are in Ethiopia or in Libya, losing their heads, being butchered, being killed because they will not reject Christ. We're not anywhere near that in the United States. Most Western nations aren't anywhere near that. So he's saying you've got to resist the devil, but be firm in the faith. Right? Now, I know a lot of people whose faith would be challenged if someone in the United States was beheaded because of their faith. I know a lot of people who would be challenged. And I don't hope it doesn't come to that, but I think our faith is going to be challenged. And that's the thing that he wants to bring out, I think, in verse 10, when he's talking about the God of all grace. It says here, after you've suffered a little while, you know, God doesn't want us to suffer. Oh my gosh. How could that be in the Bible? How could it be in the Bible? God, it says here God wants you to suffer a while. Well, let's look at what happens as a result of the suffering that Peter's mentioning here. There's four things listed in verse 10. The first one is that suffering will restore a man. The word used here for restore is katarizein, something like that. I don't know how to pronounce Greek well. But the word there is commonly used for setting a fracture. Any of you ever have a fracture set? Feels good, doesn't it? Woohoo! Not so much. But the idea there is that something is broken and it has to be fixed. Mark 1:19 uses this word for mending nets. So the result then is that it brings it into a situation where it becomes useful again or more useful than it was. So when we go through suffering, if we have the faith that he's talking about in verse 9, we will be restored. Is that good? Do we want to be restored? All right. What are we restored to? A stronger relationship with Jesus. We've all heard the saying, that which doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I don't know whether you believe that or not, but anyway, when we go through suffering, it's like having a broken bone. But Peter here says that with faith, we will be restored after we go through that suffering. So suffering works to make us stronger. And you probably have been told, those of you who have broken bones and had them reset, that the broken bone is stronger than the bone around it. Right? It just won't break as easily. I think the bone next to it will break before the healed bone will. And generally, nets that are mended are stronger than the rope that's around them. So he wants us to know that when we go through suffering, he will, and it says he will personally restore. Right? It says himself. I know the King James doesn't add that adjective, but he'll personally restore. I like that. Jesus will personally restore. After you've suffered a little. Okay. Second thing he will do is establish. The word is sterixin. Golly, why did I pick these words? I don't know. The word means to make as solid as granite. And this talks about character. God will strengthen your character after you've gone through suffering because it gives you a knowledge and an ability to empathize or to present in a stronger way. I mean, you walk around with a confidence that you didn't have when you've come through something like that. There was a composer who was listening to a lady sing one of his works, and she sang it beautifully. She had a wonderful voice, almost perfect pitch. Tone was everything. And when she was done singing, he leaned over to his comrade and said, "She'll make a fabulous singer when something happens that breaks her." Because nothing had happened that had break her. She couldn't feel that song the way he had intended it to feel. She couldn't portray that the same way. And I know that there are people who say that you can't understand things that go on if you don't go through them yourself. And that's the concept that's being used here. You become as solid as granite. A granite wall isn't going to give easily. It will stand up for a long time if it's right. And suffering helps to establish you. Going through life experiences establishes you. If you let them train you and teach you. And that's what Peter is saying here. The third word is strengthen. That Greek word is sthenoun or thenu. means to fill with strength. And basically, it means to be able to move in a way that achieves something in the most effective manner. I like to think of that as efficient. When I first started working at Jack in the Box when I was 16 years old, or 17, I guess I was when I started, someone gave me an article on time management. It says you have to be efficient. You don't work hard, you work efficiently, and you get more done. And I remember being a teen or an early 20 doing a rockathon for my church youth group. And you remember rockathons, right? People were getting pledges for 50 cents an hour, or 10 cents an hour, or things, just little things like that. I went for the big guns. And I ended up, it was rocking chairs. Okay, I guess. Classic, huh? Classic rock. All right, so we're rocking in rocking chairs outside in front of our church at 2 in the morning watching movies on TV. Right, well, I went to my company, Jack in the Box, told them I will rock in a Jack in the Box outfit if you will sponsor me for $25 an hour. So they did for 5 hours. Right? So I was done rocking at 2 in the morning, and I made all the money I needed to make, and I won the prize for the most amount because I was working smarter, right? I wasn't getting a whole bunch of little things for 24 hours at 10 cents an hour. I was getting 5 hours at $5 an hour, $10 an hour, right? And they gave me the same amount of money, but I didn't have to work as hard. So I was more efficient. Right, I'm sitting there thinking, though, how do you flip hamburgers more efficiently? You know, it's how can you do that more? Well, I learned how to do two at a time, ping. Right, and I flipped them over so they went onto hotter parts of the grill so they cooked faster. So you just little things like that, you know, and it works in every aspect, but. In a relationship with Christ, our desire is to be so rooted and so founded in Him that we can efficiently proclaim the gospel. Jesus said to be instant in season and out of season. You know, you have to know the source of your salvation. And through salvation, it strengthens us. Commentary says, a life with no effort and no discipline almost inevitably becomes a flabby life. And I can relate to that. I've been flabby. We won't get into details. You're welcome. No one really knows what his faith means to him until it has been tried in a furnace of affliction, he says. There's something doubly precious about a faith which has come victoriously through pain and sorrow and disappointment. The wind will extinguish a weak flame, but it will fan a strong flame into still greater blaze. So it is with him. How many of you can blow a candle out? How many of you think you could go and blow out the car fire in Reading? I don't know if you read about this, but I heard that it generated winds strong enough to be categorized as an F4 tornado. Fire was creating that much wind. You go through something like that, and you come out of it, and your faith is still intact, and you still honor God, and you still serve Him, and you still tell people that He is good. Your faith is going to have more credibility. It will be stronger because you're strengthened in Him. Plus, you don't think so much about the external. You're thinking more about the internal. Finally, the fourth thing is that it says here it will support you or settle you. Greek word here is thumelion, which means to lay the foundations. We have a foundation that is secure. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, who is wise, but who builds his house on the rock, and the winds prevailed and the floods rose against it, but it stood because it was founded on a rock. God wants us to be founded on a rock. He wants our faith to be rested in something that is strong and secure, so that when we stand, we're standing strong and secure, regardless of what the devil thinks he can do or wants to do, and how hard he can do whatever he wants. Jesus is our foundation. Jesus is our strength. And if we humble ourselves before him, in due season, we will reap a reward. And that's what I want to leave with you today, that God wants us to be strong and established and restored and supported by faith in who he is, and not let our faith be dictated by what's going on around us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that your blessing would be on it. Lord, cause us to think about it, to realize that the devil is a roaring lion, but he can't do anything if our faith is in you and our trust is in you and we have surrendered to you and humbled ourselves in your sight. And Father, we just ask you to bless us as we take these words with us in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't see you. Are you coming back up, or I don't know what's next?